Now, I want you to watch this brief 2-minute video, and after listening to this, I want you to spend some time together in prayer. Watch this.
I think it's interesting that in the church today, so many of us ask, why is prayer necessary? Maybe we don't ask it, but we really don't show with our lives that prayer is necessary. And so we show with our lives that we're asking, why is prayer necessary? You know why I think we ask that question? Because you don't need prayer when you're watching TV. And we don't need prayer when we're mindlessly surfing the internet. You don't need prayer then. You don't need prayer when there's nothing at stake in your walk with Christ. You don't need prayer when there's no risk in Christianity. You don't need prayer when Christianity consists of a monotonous religious motion of routine week in and week out. You don't need prayer for that. You can do that on your own. But when you risk everything to glorify Jesus Christ, you need prayer. When you sacrifice your possessions and your dreams and your hopes and your career and you lay it all on the line and you stake your reputation down on your allegiance to Christ, you need prayer. When your longing day in and day out is to lead people to faith in Christ, you need prayer. You rely on prayer. You are desperate for prayer because you're devoted to His mission. And when the aim of your life is to affect as many people with the gospel of Christ for the glory of Christ, you will find yourselves given over to prayer.
Take some time to pray at this point. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that you are a gracious Father who loves us and cares deeply for our needs. Tonight, Lord, as we study and as we open your word and as we think about biblical truth, I pray that you'll guide our conversation and, Lord, what I teach, and that we'll learn together. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Spyros Zodiates, who is a Greek scholar that had a ministry called AMG out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, Spyros, as you can imagine, was a Greek himself. He made this statement. He said, prayer is a mystery. We don't know how it works, but we know that it does. And with that, I want to remind us that we believe that God is moved by the prayers of his people. There are a lot of things in the scripture that we believe that we don't always fully comprehend. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe he's omniscient. I believe he's omnipotent. He's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. And yet in his sovereignty, God has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. Do you believe that this evening? Well, I want you to listen to about a 5-minute segment from David Wilkerson, who has passed away in the last couple of years. But David Wilkerson was a great man of God who, while we all may not agree on every theological bent in some ways, he was a deeply committed believer. And one of the things that he did, many of you remember the movie The Cross and the Switchblade? It was about David Wilkerson and his ministry to gangs in New York City. Now, the video that I'm about to show you does not meet up to the level of excellence that we like to have here at Whitesburg Baptist Church. I'm going to go ahead and give you a little thought. I saw this, and it so spoke to me. There are misspelled words in it, and so if you see them, Don't think, well, Daryl must be a poor speller. I didn't do this. I stole this video, so I'm a thief, not a bad speller. I didn't really steal it. It's okay for me to use it. But I want you to listen to this to lead into our study tonight, and I think you'll be blessed and challenged by it.
Let me begin by saying right now, I believe most Christians want to pray. They are convicted by their prayerlessness, and they pray for a while, but they soon stop. They can't maintain a life of prayer. And the reason for that is because they really don't understand the purpose of prayer. They don't understand the real purpose of prayer. And until you understand the purpose of prayer, I think most of us are praying in vain. You have to comprehend why God wants us to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. They wouldn't have said that unless they wanted to learn. And I believe most sitting here listening to me this morning want to learn how to pray. You would pray if you knew its purpose. You would pray if there was some knowledge that God had given to you about the eternal purpose of prayer. Now, how many Christians I know pray only out of a sense of obligation? They say, well, I'm supposed to pray. The Bible says I'm supposed to pray. The pastor keeps putting pressure on us to pray. Others around us are praying. I have to pray. That's the Christian thing to do. Folks, what kind of a marriage would it be if the wife, concerning intimacy, thought it was only her duty? You will never understand the importance of prayer until you understand one foundational truth. And all prayer, I believe, is built upon this truth. It is not just for the good of man. It's not just for my good that God wants me to pray. It's not just for my welfare. Not for me to get relief. Not for me simply to get something out of God, to try to extract something from God. The true meaning of prayer is for the delight of the Lord as well as for my relief. Unless those two go together, you don't have a foundation upon which to build a prayer life. It is not just for my good, it is for the delight of my Lord. I'm not going to just go to God and intercede. I'm not just going to ask Him for things for me, but I'm going to see His need as well as understand my need. Now, Christians are very self-centered when it comes to prayer because we go to Him only to unburden our troubles and sorrows and get a supply of strength to go on to the next battle. And that's good, it's scriptural, and it works. And we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. In all of our times of need. But prayer is not complete. Now listen to me closely. Prayer is not complete. It is not prayer that's most pleasing to the Lord if we do not understand God's need. You don't go to prayer just to meet your own need. God has a need. That is why he does hardly anything. There's nothing you've been accomplished in my life but through prayer. And why is it that God has tied Himself to this process of prayer? We seek relief, and God seeks fellowship. The Lord seeks intimacy with us. Now, folks, you have to understand that when you go into the presence of the Lord, that the Lord is waiting for you. The Lord is looking for fellowship. Actually, the primary purpose of prayer ought to be fellowship with the Lord and the one who prays. Because most of the things that we're praying about, God's already promised to do. We are praying about things that God said we're not to pray about. He said we're not even give thought about it. How much of our prayer time is spent asking God a better job, a better apartment, clothes and food and all of these things when Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Your heavenly Father feeds the fowls of the air. They neither sow nor reap. Are you not more valuable than they? Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. And what I hear from that, the Lord saying, you come to me and focus on my righteousness or fellowship. Focus on just getting to know me, on intimacy, on just loving me. And I'll take care of all your needs. Don't put your focus on material things. Don't put focus even on your healing of your body. All of these things, I know before you ask. He knows what we need and we spend. You take the kind of petition out of our prayer life that many of us pray and there'd be nothing left. There'd be no prayer left because it is all asking, it's all petition. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the Lord said, if you want to really pray pleasing to me, come and focus on my need. Come and focus on fellowship with me. Come and focus on intimacy. I'll take care of everything else in your life. And I've proven that, and I believe it with all my heart.
Recently, on a date night, Vicki and I had gone to a movie, but we really hadn't gotten to spend much time together talking. And she said to me at the end of the evening, she said, maybe the next time we go on a date night, we can actually have some time that we just get to talk and spend time together. And I thought about that today when I was studying and getting my final preparation for tonight, because sometimes I think that we go through the motions of prayer and we say the right things. We may even use the ACTS acronym for prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And yet, we may not have even really just been in the presence of the Lord and talked to him and heard his voice. When we talk about prayer, a simple definition of prayer is that it is speaking to God and God speaking to you. Most of the time when we study prayer, we often read books, and many of the books that I'm suggesting to you are books that have to do with the practice of prayer, which I'm actually going to talk about next week. But if we're really going to understand prayer, we don't need to begin with our perspective of prayer. We really have to begin with God's perspective of prayer. Because prayer integrates theology and the practice of personal devotion to God. Prayer must be framed within the deepest theological topics in Christian theology. Take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, and I'd like to share something with you tonight to begin our time of looking into this scripture and what I'd like to say by asking you to look with me about what the scripture says about sonship in Christ. Verse 1, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, we're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, the Bible tells us that we are the sons and the daughters of God. When you think about it, we believe that God is a sovereign king and ruler. And why would this God, who is a sovereign king and ruler, the Alpha and the Omega, the majesty above all majesties, the Lord above all lords, why in the world would he want us to have a conversation with him? Well, first of all, prayer is an expression and a response to what we believe about God. Prayer really is an expression and a response to what we believe about God. And what we believe about God has to be rooted in the depths of biblical truth. In other words, what we know about God is revealed to us in the Word of God, because while God sent his Son, the incarnate Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, what? Became flesh, and what did it do? It dwelt among us, didn't it? But in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we read our Bibles, we understand that Jesus Christ, if you want to know the Father, you look to Jesus. And if we want to know about Jesus, we look to his what? Word. We look to his word. And so when we understand who God is, our understanding of God has to be rooted in biblical truth and authority that is outside of ourselves. You know, the world in which we live is not an unspiritual world, even though oftentimes we as believers look at people that don't know Christ or we look at other religions and we think they're unspiritual. No, they may be spiritual, they just may be falsely spiritual, right? And today, people are making up their own religions, much like the eclectic way that people did in the Old Testament when they would create their own images of their own gods. And sometimes the people of Israel would become very syncretic. They would take their worship of Jehovah God and they would try to meld it together and create this idea of what God should be and what they wanted God to be by bringing paganism into it. And we have to be very careful of defining our Christianity based on our culture. We have to understand who God is by reading the Bible and looking to Scripture, which is the revealed will of God and the revealed Word of God, so that we can know who God is. If you agree with that, say, I agree. So if what we believe about God is rooted in biblical truth, then it begins for us with what we believe about the gospel. Paul said to the Corinthians, I delivered unto you as of first importance that Jesus died, that he buried, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And those of us that believe that Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh, that died on the cross and rose from the dead, that we might have everlasting life if we repent and believe in him, we understand that the storyline of the Bible that begins in Genesis 1 and goes all the way through Revelation is not a compilation of different stories with different chapters. It's one story that is telling the redemptive history of God bringing us to saving grace and faith in Jesus Christ. So the gospel runs throughout the scripture. But it's not just the gospel. It has to do with what we believe about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What we believe about God is rooted deeply in biblical truth. But our practice of prayer is really an expression of what we believe. Now, I want you to think about this. If you believe that there is a sovereign God in heaven who did send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and rise from the dead so that you could have relationship with him, then the reason we even practice prayer is an expression of what we believe about who God is. And what we believe who God is has everything to do with how we believe God has revealed himself and how God has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I want to share some principles with you to consider as we think about prayer, not from man's view, not simply from, well, how do I carry out my prayer life, or how do I maintain a prayer life, or how do I keep a prayer journal, or what are the different ways that we pray? I want us to look at prayer from God's view and understand that underlying prayer is a theological foundation that is literally rooted in the Word of God, that is based on how God has revealed himself to us and made himself known. So first of all, let's look at these principles. The first principle of prayer is the basis of prayer is the sonship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give these to you quickly, and then I'm going to give you some scripture and an explanation to what these mean. The basis of prayer is the sonship of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the foundation of prayer is the fatherhood of God. If you want to read more on this, I've taken some of this material from Graham Goldsworthy's book on this subject of prayer. The third principle is the enabling of prayer is the power of the Holy Spirit. So here they are, principles for you to consider. The basis of prayer is the sonship of Jesus Christ. The foundation of prayer is the fatherhood of God. And the enabling of prayer is the power of the Holy Spirit. We practice prayer because of what we believe about God, what we believe about the gospel, and what we believe about the Trinity. So let's look first of all at the fact that the basis of prayer is the sonship of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and rose from the dead, that the Bible makes some amazing statements about who we are? Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? The Father spoke, and what did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And all through the New Testament, in the ministry of Jesus, when we see him praying, do you remember Jesus actually saying, if you have seen me, you have seen who? The Father. Paul is reminding us that we are adopted into the family of God, and we are not aliens and strangers, but we are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so the very basis of our ability to pray is bound up in the very sonship of Jesus Christ, that the intimacy that Jesus has with his Father, he has given to us by bringing us in, that we might be heirs, that we might be sons, that we might be daughters of Almighty God. Listen to this scripture. Galatians 2. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here again, he references the sonship of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to remember this. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. What does Paul say? Christ has raised us up, and he has seated us in heavenly places where he is. Do you get the picture of what we are reading over and over again? Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, becomes the foundation, the very basis for why you and I can even enter into the presence of God, because we are not aliens and strangers trying to beg our way in. We're not trying to peek our way in. We have access because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, turn from your sin and put your faith in him, you become a son or a daughter of God. And listen, when you want to think about prayer, don't just think about prayer from the perspective of what you need. Think about the perspective from God when God looks at you. And when you go to God, you're going to God because you're his child. I remember when my mom died. You know, that was just 4 years ago. I was a 52-year-old man. And you've been there, many of you. Even though you know your parents are in heaven, you miss them terribly, amen? But there is an unusual feeling that you get when both your parents are dead. You suddenly feel a little bit alone. Even though you have a wife and you have kids, there's just something to still having mom or dad around. I want to remind you, you have never been abandoned. You've never been forsaken. Your father has made you a son or a daughter. Listen to Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The basis of prayer is the very sonship of Jesus Christ. Christ, who is the Son of God, has ushered us in, not as guests, but as children, as family members. The second principle we need to see in this is not only the basis of prayer is the sonship of Jesus Christ, but the foundation of prayer is the fatherhood of God. If prayer is an expression about what we really believe about God, then our prayers are deeply tied to what we believe about the sonship of Jesus and our sonship. Our prayers are deeply tied to what we believe about the fatherhood of God. I'm very glad that when I go to the Lord in prayer, I'm not going to a distant father, but I'm going to a father who loves me and cares about me. John said it like this: but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Listen to what John says in his epistle, 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the very children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Look what he says. Look what kind of love the Father has given to us. Now think about this. When you think about prayer from the perspective of God, he is a loving father who longs to be in relationship with his children. There's probably somebody in here that didn't have a very loving relationship with their earthly dad. I know there were a lot of times I disappointed my father, and he wasn't a perfect dad, and I'm not a perfect son, but there was never a time in my life that I didn't know my dad loved me, or that I thought that my dad didn't want to have a relationship with me. I remember when I was living away from home, and I was very busy, a young pastor, very busy, and you know, I would call my dad about the stupidest things just to talk to him, not because I really needed his input, but I wanted his input because he was my father. And there was just something good about hearing your father's voice. Think about this. The very basis for our being able to pray is the sonship of Jesus. But the foundation of why we are grafted in or adopted into God's family is because there is a Father in heaven who wants a relationship with us. He wants intimacy with us, so much so that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 8 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry. Say it with me. Abba, Father. That's who our God is. He says in 2 Corinthians, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God is a loving, gracious, just, holy, good Father. I saw a cartoon the other day of one parent standing here with their cell phone and the other parent standing here with their cell phone staring at it. And in between was a child, and the caption said, I wish they could hold me in their hand and maybe they would pay attention to me. But what struck me about that was, how often do I, not you, let's talk about Daryl. How often do I go through prayer in a rote way, maybe at a meal at a restaurant, or maybe even praying with my wife, or just in my own prayer time, that I really have checked out and my attention is elsewhere, and God knows my heart. And I approach it mechanically. I've gone through my list. I've said the right things. I've walked through the acrostic, whatever that may mean to us. But at no moment did I ever just think about, I have a Father who wants to talk to me. I'm guilty of that at times, are you? The foundation of prayer is God's fatherhood. The enabling of prayer is the power of the Holy Spirit. The enabling of prayer is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, praying in the Spirit has three aspects. Admitting our inability, enjoying the creation of a living communion with God, and pleading the promises of God with boldness and assurance. So Romans 8:26 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here he says it, Paul does in Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now let's go back to Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So prayer is not just a practice of the Christian life. Prayer is the reality of what we believe about God coming to fruition in the relationship that we have with God. And it's bound up in the gospel, and it's bound up in what we believe about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus and His sonship is the basis we can even get in. And the reason God even sent His Son is because He is a Father who loves us and wants children, and He's bringing together a community for Himself to have intimacy and relationship. And He didn't leave us, what, orphaned? What did Jesus say to His disciples? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send who? The Holy Spirit. And when you become a child of God, the Spirit of God lives in you. And so not only has the sonship of Jesus become the basis for your entrance and the foundation, the fact that he is a father who loves you, but the reality is God has enabled you to pray in such a way that you can enter into his presence with truth and with power, not because of yourself, but because of the indwelling Spirit of God that is in you through Christ. Somebody say, wow. Isn't God good? It's amazing. Prayer is the heart and soul of every successful relationship with God, says Gregory Fizel. He also says that prayer is God's primary means of our coming to know him, worship him, and experience transformation through the indwelling Christ. So what does God want you to gain through an effective prayer life? Eight things. Not comprehensive, but just eight things. We could go on for a long time. God wants you to have an effective prayer life because your relationship with him will become much more real and personal. Secondly, you will experience ever-deepening holiness and life-transforming discipleship. Third, your ability to clearly hear God's voice will rise dramatically. There was a couple in our last church that they were just such incredible prayer warriors, and I asked them one day, I said, can you tell me how prayer became so vibrant in your life? What did you do? Did you go to a conference? Did you, you know, just sit under some teaching? Or, you know, kind of what impacted you in such a way that your prayer life is profound? Because it really was for this couple. And the guy looked at me, and here's what he said. We prayed. I said, what do you mean you prayed? He said, we prayed. And it was through praying that we learned prayer. And it was through praying that we learned to hear the voice of God through the Word of God. Your ability to clearly hear God's voice will rise dramatically the more you pray. The spiritual power of your life and ministry will increase greatly. You will experience a dramatic increase in answered prayer. You will experience far greater power to withstand the trials, temptations, and spiritual attacks on your life. As you learn to effectively pray for the lost, you'll see more people saved. And you will discover how to pray effectively for revival and awakening in your church, your city, and your nation. But it comes out of this heart of understanding of who God is. And it's not just this emotion or this practice or this discipline. It is deeply rooted in what we believe. And when we really believe in the sonship of Jesus Christ, when we really believe in the truth of the fatherhood of God, when we really understand the enabling power of the Holy Spirit when we pray, it's when we come to that place that we understand that prayer is rooted in truth that God's Word has revealed to us. I hope that what you'll do is that as you think about prayer, you see, we've all heard sermons about you need to pray more. And it's true, I need to pray more. And we've all heard sermons about the practices of prayer. And I've taught lessons on how we should have prayer times and pray with your wife, you know, all of these kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, very few people are disciplined enough to stay at it the way that we need to, because ultimately what we believe is what we really do. And so if we begin our prayer focus on what we believe about the person of God and how he has revealed himself in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it will revolutionize our prayer life. That there's a God in heaven who really is my Father, and I'm his son, And even when I don't know what to say or how to say it, he is with me. And with groanings unexplainable and understandable, his spirit intercedes for me. Would you stand with me? Let's worship the Lord tonight as we close.
Salvation, where you
All God's people said? Amen. I want to ask you to do something tonight. I want you to think about when you go home and you pray before you go to bed, whether you're praying with your spouse or by yourself or with a child, I want you tonight to spend some time thanking God for the sonship of Jesus Christ, for the fatherhood of God, and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit for when you pray. And also, make sure that before you leave tonight, you look around and you find somebody that you've never said hello to, that you've never met, and you have no idea whether they're a member of Whitesburg Baptist Church or not. You go up to them and you just tell them you're glad they're here. Introduce yourself and tell one another to have a wonderful week. I love you in Jesus. God bless. Have a great night.